Morning, everyone. Hope you're well this morning. We are in Matthew's Gospel, continuing our series. Surprise, surprise. We are now in Matthew chapter 26, and we are going to look at verses 36 to 46 this morning, and a scene called the Garden of Gethsemane. So you want to turn there. Always helpful to have the Bible in front of you, so you can follow along with me this morning. We're a bit quiet this morning because a few different families have COVID, I think, and are isolating. So that's why we're a bit quiet, and a few people are away as well this weekend. But it's good to see you guys out, and that's all that matters, that you are here. So Matthew 26, 36 to 46. I'll read this, and I'll pray for God to open our eyes to this truth in here, and I'll pray for those who are not with us, and particularly Mez, who's in Colombia at the moment doing a Church in Hard Places conference, and that's going well. Verse 36 says this: "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he said, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Amen. Let's pray. Loving heart, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, we come with reverent hearts because we enter what is holy ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you that we can hear from you this morning what you have to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a posture and an attitude of humility this morning. It is so precious to have your word. It's so precious to have a Savior like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this text, that what we just sang would come true to our hearts, that we wouldn't lose the wonder of the cross. Do pray for Mez in Colombia at the moment. Do pray for him and Matthew, that you would really be speaking through them at the conferences that they're doing, at the churches they are attending. Do pray for Tasha's brother who's there with them. Pray that he would also hear the gospel and repent and believe in Jesus, even now and even today. We pray, Lord, that they have safe travels back to the UK. Pray for all those who are isolating at the moment. Pray that in the time that they have, they might use it for your glory, to go deeper into your word and to be interceding for themselves and those around them. Do you help them to battle coronavirus quickly so they can come back out and be with us again on a Sunday. Be with us all now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the places that you can visit if you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem is a place where people think that Jesus was buried, his tomb. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Basically, there's an empty tomb there, and a beautiful church has been built around it in the old part of Jerusalem. Now, people can't be 100% sure that this is the site that Jesus was actually buried, but either way, as you walk around the place, there's an awe about it. People are not really talking, not shouting like that through there. They're taking in what might have happened here and who might have been here. The fact that the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus' body could have been laid before your eyes. It's not a place that you rush around. It's not a place that you shout loudly in. It's a place you come humbly. It's a place where you reflect. It's a place actually where you worship all that Jesus has done. Well, as we come to this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, we must approach it upon our knees. Why? Because the focus of this passage is the anguish that Jesus is going through as he considers everything that is before him in the coming hours. It's the deep emotional distress that the Son of God is going through as he thinks about the cross. He knows that it is the will of his Father in heaven that he faces death completely alone as the sacrificial, wrath-averting Passover lamb. The place we are entering in 36 to 46 is holy ground. It's a place where we see Jesus wrestling with what is to come. It's a place where we see Jesus Christ praying intimately with his Father in heaven and what he prays exactly. It's a place where we see the emotional life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our posture this morning, or our attitude, must be one of reverence. It must be one of awe. As one person writes, as we read through this text and as we expound it, our best response is hushed worship. So what do we see here? What do we see as we focus in on this text? First thing we see is that Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow about all that's to come. Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow about all that is to come. Jesus and his disciples have traveled to Gethsemane. That is a place that people believe is just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has come specifically to this place we see to pray. Before he heads to the cross, he needs some time alone with his Father in heaven. Before he comes to the cross, he needs to bring his feelings, his thoughts, what's going on in his mind, and the anguish of his soul to God. And we see in the text that he tells eight of them to sit in one spot. He takes three of them a little farther into the garden, Peter, James, and John. He wants a few pals around him for company. And then the text says in verse 37, he became sorrowful and troubled. There's a deep, deep anguish that Jesus is feeling in this moment. The word literally means a sorrow so deep it almost kills. I wonder if you've been in that place where you've been so burdened in your soul that it literally feels like you've got a weight upon your chest. It feels so heavy that it has physical effects on your body. You cannot sleep, you cannot think, you have no strength in your bones. Tears pour from your eyes and darkness clouds your mind. Think about maybe a time when you've wrecked with grief because you've lost someone that you love. You can't speak because you're so upset. You feel alone, your heart aches, your soul moans, your stomach cramps up within you. There's a tightening in your chest, and darkness feels like it's your closest friend in that moment. Well, that is just a little bit of what Jesus is feeling here. He's deeply troubled. He's so sad. And even though he's got his friends around him, he's alone. It says to his disciples in verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Do you see? He's in anguish. He's broken. He's isolated. He feels sorrowful to the point of death. This is how Dr. Luke records it in chapter 22 of his gospel. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Some people think that Luke was just exaggerating here to make a point, that Jesus was just badly sweating. However, hematidrosis is a rare but very real medical condition that causes one's sweat to contain blood. And it can happen when someone is so stressed and emotional that tiny blood vessels can rupture and cause your eyes and your forehead to bleed. Of course, Dr. Luke would record that fact. This is the intensity of the anguish that Jesus is feeling in his soul. Before we go on, let me just make a little side point of application here. Jesus knows our anguish this morning. Jesus understands the sorrows that we feel and are facing today. Jesus is our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, whatever they are. Maybe you're in the throes of grief this morning. Maybe you're feeling depressed. Maybe family life is all over the place. Maybe you're feeling just burdened by life. Well, Jesus knows what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because he's there himself. He knows, he understands, he sympathizes, he cares. And he will strengthen you and come alongside you in your weakness and your tiredness this morning. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, why is he so sorrowful? Why is Jesus wrecked with grief? And the reason is because he knows all that is to come. Remember, he's in control and he knows what's going to happen. He knows that one of his so-called friends, Judas, has already betrayed him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows there's going to be several trials where people falsely accuse his name and his character. He knows that his own people, the people that he came to save, are going to shout, crucify him as he heads to the cross. He knows that he's going to be flogged to the point of death, to near death, sorry, where his body and his face are marred. He knows that real spikes will be thrust through his arms, his hands, and his feet. He knows it's going to be a lonely, brutal, horrendous walk and death on the cross. There's more here. There's even more than that here. Look at what he says in verse 39. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's sorrowful because of a cup. What's he talking about here? It's not simply that Jesus is facing his impending death. That would put sorrow into the best of people, wouldn't it? It was a cruel and barbaric way to die. But the cup he's talking about here is not his death necessarily, but it's about the fact that he's going to take the cup of God's wrath and judgment on himself. In the Old Testament, the word cup is often associated with God's wrath being poured out for the sins of God's people. and his rebellion and the rebellion against him. Let me give you a few examples. Isaiah 51:17 says this: wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, and have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me: take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Revelation 14:10, jumping forward to the New Testament. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me: take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Jesus on the cross is going to drink the bitter cup of God's wrath against sin. And that is a sorrowful and terrifying and overwhelming thought for Jesus, because for the first time in all eternity, God the Father will not delight in God the Son. Remember, before the foundation of the world, what was God doing? Before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in perfect community and in perfect relationship. They have been loving one another. There's always been perfect unity, always been perfect harmony, always been perfect grace within the Godhead. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is about to face God's terrible displeasure. Jesus is about to be forsaken. He is going to have his Father turn his face away from him. See, Jesus is not just sorrowful here because of the physical pain he's going to face, but due to the cosmic break that will happen on the cross. It's a deep anguish of the soul for all the physical and the spiritual pain that Jesus will go through as he dies. And here's the thing we need to understand and comprehend this morning. We are responsible for the sorrow that Jesus is facing. Let that sink in. He is heading to the cross to face the displeasure of God so that we would never have to face the displeasure of God ever again. He is taking hell on his shoulders so that we can receive eternal life. He is drinking the bitter cup of God's wrath so that we can drink the new cup of his new covenant, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Never ever forget that his heart was filled with sorrow so that our hearts can be filled with joy. Never ever forget that he became a curse so that we could receive in turn a blessing. He faces the displeasure of God so that we can now say, nothing in all of eternity can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. His sorrow should cause us joy and thankfulness because he's a great Savior. Secondly, we see that Jesus calls the disciples to watch and pray. He calls the disciples to watch and pray. So Jesus spent some time alone with his Father. He's poured out his soul to him. And after a while, he heads back to his friends. He needs his pals in his time of need. And what does he find them doing? He finds them sleeping. How disheartening would that have been for him? Lads, I'm really battling right now. I'm really struggling. This is a really pivotal moment in my life. Can you just pray for me? Just pray for me while I go over here and pray myself. And you get back, and they're snoring. Says to Peter in verse 40 and 41, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you been so tired in your life that you can't keep your eyes open? Happens sometimes when I'm preaching and people are listening or trying to listen. You want to stay awake, but your eyes are just so heavy, you need to put matchsticks in. Well, that's where the disciples are at this moment. They should be praying for their master, but they're sleeping. And they don't understand, do they, in this moment, as they're in the garden, just what the gravity of the situation is here. It's just another day for them. But notice what Jesus says, because he knows what's to come. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He knows that they're going to have their own little mini battles, aren't they, as he heads to the cross. Just think about Peter. What's he just said to Jesus? I'm going to die with you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. Don't worry about me. I've got your back, son. Jesus says, no, you need to watch and pray. Because otherwise you're going to fall into temptation. And what happens in his cockiness? Just a few hours later, he's outside the trial, and a little girl says, you're one of the followers of Jesus, aren't you? And he says, no, I'm not with Jesus. The spirit is often willing, but the flesh is so weak. Don't we know that in our lives? We want to honor the Lord. We want to be bold about the gospel with our friends and family, or maybe in the workplace, and opportunities come up, and we sidestep the issue for fear of embarrassment. We want to honor the Lord with the money that the Lord's given us, but often we lack just self-control with what we spend. We want to love our neighbors, ourselves, and love one another within the church, and yet we're just so full of anger towards other people. We want to be patient in the house, and yet the kids just drive us crazy. We want to trust in the Lord and wait for his purposes to ripen fast, and yet we're so gripped with fear and anxiety in our lives. The spirit is willing, isn't it? But so often our sinful flesh is weak. And that's why Jesus tells these disciples, you need to watch and pray. Isn't that the secret to a holy and faithful life? Watch and pray. Isn't that how we fight temptation? Watch and pray. Isn't that how we battle with the sinful passions of our own flesh? Watch and pray. We must watch and pray so that we are aware of Satan's lies and accusations against us. We must watch and pray so we are not consumed by the passions of our own flesh. We must watch and pray so we don't believe the fake and empty promises of the world around us. Here's the thing. Prayer is such a vital and yet undervalued weapon in our fight to stay faithful to our Savior. When we're watching and when we're praying, we're on guard, aren't we? However, when we are too busy to pray and we're not watching out for danger, that is exactly when we fall into temptation because we're relying on our own strength. You are less likely to resist temptation, aren't you, when you're functionally ignoring the Lord? It's like if you're by yourself and temptation comes your way, you're more likely to be tempted than when you're with other people who you trust and are believers. When we pray, we remind ourselves that the Lord is watching us all the time. It reminds us that he sees all that we do, whether we are by ourselves, in private, or whether we're in public. And then when we pray, it doesn't just remind us that he's watching, but it also strengthens us for the fight. Because Jesus says here, doesn't he? We are weak, we are feeble, We're easily led away from the truth, and so we need to pray. One person writes, prayer recognizes the limitations of the human frame and seeks divine assistance. We are limited. And when we pray, we show that and it reminds us that there is strength from God on high. Think of the prayerless Christian like Fred Flintstone. Anyone seen Fred Flintstone? Yeah? Probably not the younger generation, but I used to watch Fred Flintstone anyway. He used to go around in the car, and how did he used to get the car to go? He used his little feet, wouldn't he? That's what the prayerless Christian is like, using your own feet to drive the car forwards. And if you're on a dirty, rocky, dusty road, as the Christian life is, what's it going to be like? It's going to be painful, it's going to be slow, it's going to be ultimately futile, and you're going to hurt yourself along the way. And so the prayerful Christian is like someone driving a sports car instead with a turbo engine. It's not that the train is any less difficult, but the spiritual power assisting you as you seek to honor the Lord in your life. That's the difference. A lot of the time we are struggling because we are not praying. A lot of the time we are battling the same sins again and again and giving into temptation because we're not watching and we're not praying. A lot of the time we believe Satan's lies because what? We're relying on our own strength. Often we're too busy scanning our iPhone instead of scanning the Bible. We're too busy watching Netflix instead of getting on our knees in our time of need and asking the Lord to strengthen us for the battle that is ahead. We're too busy sleeping like the disciples instead of being disciplined in our prayer life. Here's the thing. If the incarnate Son of God needed to pray, how much more do sinful human beings like us need to pray? Infinitely more. How much more do we need to rely on the Lord for strength if Jesus is on his knees praying to his Father in heaven at his time of need? How much more do we need his help to honor him? How much more do we need to commit our ways to the Lord in everything that we do? We need an awakening, don't we, of our spiritual lives to remember what is going on. The spiritual engine for this church is prayer. The spiritual engine for the Christian life is not your own strength like Fred Flintstone, it is prayer. And yet, here's the amazing thing of God. Here's the amazing thing in God's grace. Even when we are too busy to pray, even when we forget to pray, guess who's praying for us? Jesus Christ. He's interceding for us all the time. Luke 22:32. Jesus prayed that Peter would not be sifted like wheat. And although he fell at the first hurdle and denied his Savior, he was not ultimately lost. That wasn't his own strength. That's because Jesus was praying for him. That's the same for us this morning. Doesn't matter what you're going through, what struggles are happening, it's a comforting truth to know that the Lord prays for us even when we're negligent in our own prayer life. Watch and pray that you may not enter the temptation. And lastly, we see in this passage that Jesus submits to the Father's will, and this is a real battle. Jesus submits to the Father's will, and yet this is a real battle. Notice that Jesus goes off to pray on three separate occasions away from the disciples. First time he prays, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Second time in verse 42, he prays slightly different. That's the second time he prays it. The first time he prays it, he says, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The second time he prays, "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done." And the third time in verse 44, he says the same words again. And he says, "The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Here again we see that Jesus is not just sorrowful about the occasion, he's also wrestling with all that is to come. He's pleading with his Father for another way. There's a real battle going on here in his heart and his soul. Again, I wonder if you've been in that place before. You've been in a place where you know in your heart that submitting to the Lord is the right thing to do, and yet you know it's going to cost you something. You ever been in that place? You know that submitting to the Lord is the right thing to do, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you maybe some money. It might cost you your job. It might cost you a relationship. It might cost you some pride. Well, here, following the Father's will cost Jesus his life as he faced the just and righteous wrath of God on the cross. Again, he's going to drink the bitter cup. His battle is real because it's costly and it's a terrible ordeal that he's going to go and face. Let me be clear here. Jesus is not scared. Many other Christians have been martyred and they've had a song on their lips. This is a profound sorrow again about the cup that he's going to drink on the cross. This is the humanity of Jesus coming through. Lord, if there's any other way for this to happen, if there's any other way for your people to be saved, let it be known now so that I can avoid the cross. However, notice the resolve to follow the Father's will. Not my will be done, but yours, O Father. That was his prayer from the minute he could speak to the last second of his death. Before he was born, it was said of Jesus that he would save his people from their sins. And he knew that was the mission that he was heading towards as he painfully walked towards that day and that hour. Even though he knew what it was going to cost him, even though it was the most horrendous thing he would go through, Jesus is willing at every moment of his life to submit to the will of the Father. He submits to the plan of the gospel that was planned before the foundation of the world, because his food was to do the will of his Father. Let me be clear here that Jesus is not being backed into a corner against his will. He's not being forced to do something he doesn't want to do. The plan of salvation was agreed by the whole Trinity, and they are always united. The Father willingly sent the Son. The Son willingly submits to the Father, and the Spirit willingly empowered the Son to submit to the Father. Jesus is just battling in his humanity with everything that is to come. He knows what is to come, and he's sorrowful about it. And yet he says, "Not my will be done, but yours be done, Father in heaven." And that decision that he makes in the garden, we do not understand sometimes the gravity of what is going on here. But that decision in the garden would change eternity and history forever. Think about it. What did Adam say in the first garden? He said, "Not your will be done, but my will be done." And he changed paradise into a desert. Now Jesus says, "Not my will be done, but yours be done," which brings anguish to the man who prays it, but transforms a desert into the kingdom of God. And brings this man from Gethsemane to the gates of glory. He submits to the Father so that we can enter into paradise again, into God's presence, and have eternal life to come. And his prayer, therefore, should be our prayer too. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, not my will. Your will be done in my life. Imagine if that was your prayer in every circumstance of your life. Father, I'm grieving. Father, I don't know what's going on in my life. Father, I'm full of heartache. Father, I'm overwhelmed with worry. Father, I'm battling with temptation. I'm doubting. I'm sick. I'm depressed. I'm grieving. I don't understand why my family aren't saved. I don't understand why this is going on in my life. Take this from me, Lord. Change my circumstance. But if not, Lord, I trust you. Strengthen me by your Spirit. Not my will be done, but yours be done. Father, whatever I'm going through, thank you that I never have to drink the bitter cup of your wrath. Thank you that I'm not alone like Jesus was alone on that cross, forsaken and rejected. Thank you that I can sleep well, knowing that my life might be all over the place and the circumstances around me might be in a million different pieces, but all is well with my soul. Because my sins are forgiven, the wrath has been paid, and I'm walking towards paradise again. As we sing, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Amen.